And turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. John 14, we're looking at verses 15 through 20 specifically. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, probably page 750 or something like that. Many of you work in at a company or at a workplace where you have some paid vacation, and it could be that it's one of those situations where if you don't use it, you lose it. Okay? Anybody got that situation? Yeah. Some of you aren't taking all your paid vacation, are you? Anybody getting elbowed here? It's there for a reason. It's a benefit that you can enjoy. This morning we're going to talk about part of our spiritual benefit package as believers. The incredible truth is that those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ have the indwelling presence of God. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives within us. Every believer has the Spirit. Some believers are not really benefiting from the presence of the Holy Spirit, at least not like we should. It's possible to have the Holy Spirit and not be enjoying what God through the Spirit is wanting to do in your life. Jesus, in this discussion with his disciples, the night before he goes to the cross, will bring up the Holy Spirit five times. It will be crucial to their life in leading the church in this coming age of which we are still a part. This is the first time he brings up the Holy Spirit. I think the verse that just precedes the mention of the Spirit, verse 15, though it looks a little bit disconnected, is actually an introduction to why. It explains why some Christians don't really benefit from the Spirit. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And then he says, I'll ask the Father, he'll send the Spirit. If you love me, you'll do what I command. At the other side of this reference to the indwelling presence of the Spirit, and as we'll see, the presence of Christ, he brings up the same theme again in verse 21. That's what we'll be looking at next week. So it's bookend by this statement that if you love me, you will keep my commands, and then you will benefit from the presence of the indwelling Spirit. Some of God's promises, benefits are conditional. If we look back at the passage we studied last week where it says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is there a condition in that? Yeah, there is. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In my name, we came to see, meant if you ask what Jesus wants, he'll do it. We've discovered that the purpose of prayer is for us to conform our will to his, not twist God's arm so that he makes his will fit ours. If you ask anything in my name, some promises are conditional. Let me be clear. The presence of the Spirit is not conditional. If you are a believer in Christ, we will see very clearly in a number of passages, you have the Holy Spirit, but are we benefiting, experiencing, and enjoying what the Spirit is there to do? Because if we do, our life will be immensely different than perhaps the way it is. Our life may even be different than other believers around us. Spiritual siblings all have the Spirit. Some benefit greatly, perhaps some barely benefiting from his presence. Verse 16, 15, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Verse 17, he gives another name to the Spirit of Truth. Jesus promised the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in this earthly life. And Depending on which Bible translation you're looking at, he could be called a number of things. Advocate, helper, counselor, comforter, encourager. We'll look at why there's such different terms. But let's first of all think about this fact that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. God is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit is not beginning here. The Spirit has always been. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The second verse of the Bible. The first verse says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The second verse says, and the Spirit moved across the water. So it's the Holy Spirit already present who initiates in creation. He is eternal. We can't fully comprehend how Father, Son, and Spirit are all persons of one God. Three persons, one God. We need a God who is infinite, but we should expect that in our finite understanding, we don't fully understand an infinite God. Just as a toddler cannot fully understand grown-up ideas like marriage and mortgages. You know, they just don't understand those things. We don't fully understand those things, but we can know that he is fully God. Jesus is promising the coming age in which we live, in which the Spirit will indwell us. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't just start work in this age. He created and he had been active throughout the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come upon individuals, empowering them. He came upon Samson, the judge with the supernatural strength, remember? He came upon Saul, the first king of Israel, and then departed. He came upon David and empowered him. He would come upon the prophets who would speak God's truth in the absence of complete scriptures. They could speak authoritatively. And so the Spirit has always been active. But this is something that's going to be new, because beginning at the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit would come upon and dwell in each believer. It would be part of our benefit package. And if you weren't aware of the indwelling presence, that's why we have the Word of God. It's our benefit manual. We're supposed to know what we're studying here today. And as you love and obey Jesus, you will experience and enjoy what God has provided when he came to dwell in you by the Spirit. Let's take a look at some of these terms that he is called. He will give you another counselor or helper or advocate, encourager, comforter. Another is actually a term that means another like the other. Okay? Christ has been all of these things. Christ is all these things. But he says, I'm going to give you another. Because remember, he's told them, I'm going to be leaving. So I'm going to send you, give you this Spirit. Let's take a look in this case at the actual Greek term, because it helps us to understand what the Spirit's ministry in our life is all about. The term is paraclete. Paraclete. Paraclete, the Greek word, is made up of two words. Para is to be beside. Clete, called. So called alongside to help. And probably I would prefer the term, I will give you another helper, as some of your Bibles say. Helper is the broadest of the terms. It's kind of like saying that your spouse is your partner. That means a lot of different things at the same time. So he is our helper. God is helping us, but now he is helping us from within us. That's completely transformative to realize he is working from within, not from without. Jesus says, I've been with you, helping you. Now I'm going to be in you by the Spirit, helping from within. You could also translate this term, as it is sometimes, advocate. That would also be correct. Jesus Christ is called our paraclete in 1 John 2:1, where it says we have an advocate with the Father. The idea, it's being used there in a legal context, in that it's like a defense attorney. As our sin, as believers, we continue to sin. As our sin comes before heaven, if you will, Christ is there to say, I covered that. That's why I went to the cross. I paid for your sin. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit functions as our advocate, assuring us of full forgiveness. So many times, even as believers in Christ, we are struggling with and dealing with residual guilt about past things or present struggles. The Holy Spirit's presence is assuring us that we have full forgiveness of everything we have done or are presently struggling with. Now, the Holy Spirit's advocacy does not give us a pass for sin. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit's presence that will convict us of the seriousness of our sin and will prompt us towards repentance and confession and transformation. But we must start with the basis of understanding full forgiveness. He is our advocate. You could translate this as counselor, and that would also be correct. That is, somebody knowledgeable that's guiding your decisions. Everybody needs some know-it-alls in their life. They seem a little annoying at first, but aren't you glad if you got that uncle who's the car guy? Hey, I got this problem. And he can tell you something that you could do about it. Isn't it kind of cool if you get along well with your neighbor and he happens to be like a plumber or something? And he can tell you what's going on. If you have a friend who's been trained as a home decorator and that's who you bounce your ideas off of, whatever it might be, you need some know-it-alls. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the know-it-all living within us. And so when James writes in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he'll give it to you generously. He'll give you wisdom generously. It's the Holy Spirit who is within us and is giving us that good advice. That good advice will always be God-focused. That good advice will always be based on biblical principles, or it'll be guided by biblical priorities. And in fact, that good advice might come from, it's not just like there's suddenly, it's all me hearing the Spirit. It's going to be through His Word, as we'll see. It's going to be through other Christians, perhaps, who know God's Word. And so God uses all these things to guide us as a counselor, but it's the Spirit who's accomplishing those things in us. And then finally, you could translate this term encourager, comforter. It's about the same thing, but it's someone who assures you of what is true, points you to what is true. When you are discouraged, and we all are, in fact, I would say that so many times, most of our prayer life is prompted by discouragement in some factor, right? The things at least we're asking for. I'm discouraged, so I'm asking God. And then when God begins to answer that, it is through the Spirit encouraging us by doing what? Pointing us to some truth that we have been ignoring, or perhaps that we didn't even know. And so it's only logical that after calling the Holy Spirit the helper, the advocate, you know, doing all these things for us, he gives the Holy Spirit a second name, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth, verse 17. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you, and He will be where? In you. The Holy Spirit will be in you. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. He's been with you, Jesus says. The Spirit has been functioning, Old Testament times, the Spirit has been functioning during the life of Jesus. But future tense, He will be in you. He's pointing to the day of Pentecost. Just after His death, resurrection, and ascension, 50 days after the Pentecost, 50 days, He will come, the Holy Spirit will come, and He will take this new role. He will be dwelling within you. And He won't come and go. In the Old Testament, He would come and He would go. David, the godly king, in his prayer of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, says, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." You realize you never have to pray that prayer. That's an Old Testament prayer. In the New Testament, we can be assured He will be with you forever. Our life might grieve the Holy Spirit, our choices, our actions might ignore the Holy Spirit, but we will never displace Him. He will be with you forever. And what He will do, Jesus says next is he will point you to truth, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit will illumine God's Word for us. The Spirit of truth means the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who imparts, communicates truth. He's there to ask, he's there to answer the questions we should have. What does God say? What does God want? What is true? What is right? What is wise? Verse 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is not going to, he's not promising the Holy Spirit is going to give you new ideas that you never had before and new truths at all. He's going to remind you of truth that you already have. He will point to the truth. That's what he does. He's called the Spirit of truth again in chapter 15, verse 26, in this same discussion with the disciples. What this should stimulate in our mind is this idea, or this question: am I committed to have the same opinions as God has? Do I want to know what God says? Am I committed that I'm going to agree with God? This is insider truth, because look what the next thing he says. The world cannot accept him. The world can't accept the Holy Spirit. The unbelieving world does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. There's a stark contrast between what the world thinks and what the believer should think. We should not expect there to be an alignment between the world's thinking and our thinking, the world's view of the world and our view of the world and of life and eternity. It should be starkly different, because they don't have the Spirit and we do. The world will think according to the God of this world. If you know that phrase, the God of this world, little g, is who? Satan is the God of this world, but he's not the God of the world. So if you follow Satan or listen to what he is perpetuating in this society, it'll be completely different than what the Spirit of truth will guide us into. Something obvious like, where do we come from? The world says we evolved. Amazingly, the sophisticated scientific world says it came from nothing and it just all happened. God's Word, the Holy Spirit, will point us to the reality that God said, let there be. And he created out of nothing all that is by intelligent, eternal, divine design. Complete contrast. They call us foolish for believing that God created the earth. We should expect that, because the world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only by the Spirit. So the world will say, that's crazy what you Christians think. We should be expecting them to think that way. We think differently. Similarly, what the world says about morality and immorality will be completely in contrast. We should expect it to be completely different. Are you forming your view of what is moral or immoral based on culture presently, or within the Word of God permanently? Because it hasn't changed. The Spirit of truth will guide you into truth no matter how far our culture shifts it on moral, immoral issues. Is sexual immorality right only within the marriage of a man and a woman? The Bible says, yes, that's where it belongs. The world says, that's foolish. That's crazy. And we've all seen the shift just in the last several decades. Are we committed to believe what God says is true? If we love Jesus and obey his commands, we will align our view of all things with what the Spirit of truth exposes through the word of truth. If we love Jesus, we obey his commands. And if we want the help, the counsel, we want to enjoy the advocacy, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, we have to be responding to the Spirit of truth. If we ignore the Spirit of truth, we will eventually conform to the worldviews. We will gradually find ourselves agreeing with the world. But in so doing, we will sacrifice the help, advocacy, and encouragement of the Spirit. This is both exciting and deadly serious, that we align ourselves with the Spirit and the benefits of hearing from him. He will be with you. He will be in you. In you. Does God actually live in us? It's exciting to see in the New Testament some of the passages explaining this. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. Okay? It is a mark of a believer. So some Christians have taught that the presence of the Holy Spirit is like a second blessing, usually associated with maybe the gift of tongues or something like that. It's not. The gift of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit is part of the benefit package from the moment you put your faith in Christ. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. And so we are rightly called the temple of God. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The reason we don't have a temple to go to worship today is because we don't need one. We are the temple. God is dwelling in us individually, and it could also be in the sense that we are indwelt corporately. But God no longer lives in buildings. He lives in believers. He lives in you. The application of that in 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? It's part of that passage where he says, flee from sexual immorality because your body's a temple. And that would be you would sense the tension if you use your body for immorality when in fact we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Or Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The reason the Spirit is grieved is because he is living within us. And so when we sin, there is an emotional reaction by God living within us. We are feeling the tension between the Spirit of God in us and our flesh that wants to do whatever else it is. You realize that as Christians, it's not near as fun to sin as it is for non-Christians. You become a believer, maybe midlife, and I've heard some of those testimonies from some of you that suddenly partying or whatever just wasn't fun anymore. Why? It's because the Spirit of God lives in us, and there was something about that lifestyle that was in contradiction to the Spirit of God. Stealing a cookie from the cookie jar suddenly becomes a lot less exciting when the little toddler realizes mom is actually standing right behind him. Suddenly that cookie just doesn't have the appeal that it had before. Jesus is leaving. He won't be by their side like he had been. But he's assuring them that though I am going to be gone visibly, yet I will be there through the Holy Spirit. And in fact, you'll be glad. It'll be better because I'll be living in you. As you picture Christ, the Holy Spirit living within you, realize the love that evidences. God wants to live in us. Why? God wants to actually take up a residence in us. During the years that our four daughters were teenagers, we always knew if a guy was interested in one of them because they kept showing up. Something about love makes you want to be with someone. God's love is why he wants to be with us, in fact, to live within us. It's mind-boggling. The creator of the world is so committed in his love for me, he wants to be with me always. That love is also then why prayer becomes a way of life for the believer. When Paul would say, pray without ceasing, we can go, oh man, I can't keep remembering to pray. No, relax. We can pray without ceasing because God is present through the Spirit without ceasing. It's a continual presence, continual relationship. On our recent trip to see family in other states, Priscilla and I got to spend a lot of time together traveling. Her companionship is one of the reasons I enjoy travel. We don't talk all the time. We might be playing a book on tape and she's knitting or doing other things with sharp objects, but we can talk anytime. Because we are present, we can bring up a subject. We can talk about this. We don't have to talk all the time, but we are aware of each other's presence. That's praying without ceasing. It's possible because the Spirit's within us, and so we can pray, whether it's praying in words, whether it's praying in thoughts, whether it's praying in worship and appreciation for something. But as we begin to embrace and acknowledge the benefit in our spiritual package as believers, now suddenly we can just communicate with Him at any time, knowing He's present. Are you experiencing God by His Spirit, or is the Holy Spirit kind of like a doctrine in a book? The Holy Spirit is for us to experience. He will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you, Jesus says. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. These are full phrases, but he's saying, I think, essentially that because the Spirit is in us, we are actually experiencing the presence of Jesus Christ in us. On that day, verse 20, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. These are amazing statements. Let's think it through. I won't leave you as orphans. You'll not be alone. If we only had the statement, I won't leave you as orphans, we could assume that all he has in view is that the Holy Spirit is coming to replace me. We're tag teaming, you know. I'm gone, the Spirit's here. There's a sense in which that is true. But Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I personally will come to you. So it's not just that the Spirit is present, but I will come to you. What is this coming of Jesus Christ that he's referring to? One of two options, basically. Either he's saying, I'm going to return to you in the resurrection, because he dies the next day after this conversation in John 14. He can be saying, I will come back to you because I will come back to life and I will be in your presence again. The second option is, he could be saying, I will come back to you in the rapture or my return. He's ready to describe that in chapter 14, verses 1, 2, 3. I don't think he's referring to the rapture. I think he's referring to primarily the resurrection. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. Did you realize that when Christ had those series of appearances after his resurrection, he never appeared to unbelievers. He appeared to believers. One exception is, he would later appear to Paul on the road to Damascus as an unbeliever. What happened to Paul? He became a believer. But the appearances of Christ were to believers. I will come to you. And so there was this 40-day period of time in which he did in fact come back to them. I didn't leave you like orphans. He's like dropping off a toddler to babysitter. I'll come back. And he did come back. So I think the resurrection is first of all in view, but I think Jesus is actually implying more. Not just that I will come to you for 40 days and appear to you, but they are thinking, and Jesus is preparing them for the rest of their life on earth, I will come to you. And already we can see in verse 20, on that day you'll realize I'm in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. There is going to be a continual relationship between you and me, but it results because of the coming of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, we have that statement where Jesus says, I will be with you always. Jesus will be with us as we make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching, etc. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. How is he with us? He is with us through the coming of the Spirit. He'll be with you personally. Similarly, our passage from last week, verse 13, you can ask me anything personally. You can ask me. You can ask him personally because he will be in you as well. In fact, the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. Let me go back. Acts 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So during the missionary journeys of Paul, the Holy Spirit spoke to him about, don't go here, go there, in general. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So the Holy Spirit can be called the Spirit of Jesus. They are, in a sense, obviously equal within the Trinity, but they're exchangeable terms. There are several other places where those terms are used interchangeably, or the Holy Spirit is actually called the Spirit of Jesus. So as I send you to make disciples, I will be with you. No missionary spreading the gospel is ever alone. You and I are never alone. If we are following Christ, it implies we're with Christ. You're not orphaned. You're not alone. Because of the Holy Spirit, Christ is with you. That would be an accurate way of saying it, as well as the Spirit is with you. Let's think of some practical ways in which the presence of the Spirit affects us as believers. One is the issue of loneliness. We really are not alone, ever. When we understand the indwelling presence of God, we are never alone. Loneliness is real. I can mostly just imagine the loneliness of living alone. I'm not an expert on loneliness. We married early. We had 6 kids. I tallied it this week. We had kids in our home for 33 years, from the time Eric was born till Sarah was married. And so that kind of loneliness, I haven't really experienced. It's actually a valuable thing for me to experience some loneliness. A couple different times as I've gone on motorcycle trips alone, and it's a little bit weird, frankly. Just as I have enjoyed I enjoy traveling with Priscilla or with somebody else on a motorcycle trip. One of the reasons is you like to point stuff out and say, "Oh, look at that!" or "Did you see that?" or right. That's what we enjoy. The refreshing thing for me as I've traveled alone sometimes, especially in some beautiful areas, is I'm looking at the beauty of creation and I have no one to talk to except God who created it, and it's pretty cool to talk to God about what you're enjoying that he did. I just encourage you to get out this summer in a lot of different ways. Make it a worship time where you talk to God about appreciating what he has done for you. Jesus cared about the disciples' feelings of loneliness. He had been with these men the last 3.5 years, continuously walking, talking, eating, sleeping. He knew the experience of human friendship. And he is assuring his friends in that room and in this room that I will not leave you alone. I'll continue to be with you. I want to continue that relationship. So the presence of God affects our feelings of loneliness. Clearly, as we say, the specific purpose he will be with us is as we make disciples. There's nothing that's going to make us feel more needy than making disciples. Because we realize how powerless we are to make disciples. It's like there can be a brick wall of understanding. We're trying to share the gospel with a friend or a relative, and you realize, I can't make disciples. I can't communicate the gospel. I can't explain this thing. And so, I'm with you, Jesus says. I'm the only one that can break that barrier of misunderstanding down. And so I'll be with you as you make disciples. I'll be with you so you aren't lonely. I'll be with you as you make disciples. In fact, I'll be with you forever for spiritual, eternal purposes. Look at what he says. Because I live, you also will live. The first level in which that is true is that because Jesus was alive on Resurrection Day, you will also live. So the fear of death is clearly in view because he's alive. We know we will live forever. Again, I think Jesus is saying more because what's on the disciples' mind is not just the day they die. Frankly, death wasn't on their mind, life was. And so I think when Jesus says, because I live, you will live, he is referring particularly to everything from that day till the day they died, and then, of course, eternal life. Eternal life, though, begins when? Does eternal life begin when we die or when we believe? It begins when we believe. So it's all of that life. Jesus is talking to men who are probably in their 20s. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe 30s. They had most of their life ahead of them. They are about to serve Jesus by leading his church. And Jesus is not just saying, well, someday when you die, you'll be able to live. No, he's saying, you're going to live abundantly now. That's the term Jesus had used earlier. John chapter 10, verse 10, I came that they might have life. And he's been talking about, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. But he says, there's more than that. I came that they might have life and have it to the full, sometimes translated abundantly. It's a quality of life, not just the existence of life. I like what D.A. Carson said. Life to the full suggests fat, contented, flourishing sheep. It means that the life Jesus' true disciples enjoy is not to be construed as more time to fill, merely everlasting life, but life at its scarcely imagined best. He's trying to describe what I'm sure is on Jesus' mind. Your life will be different, transformed in the best of ways. You have abundant life. You'll be really living. Not really living like on a tropical beach living. That's not living, that's resting. He said, I want you to be living. I want you to go on a spiritual adventure that surpasses any kingdom on earth that you were hoping I was going to give you. It's going to be greater than that. You're going to be fully alive as you build my church. You're going to experience, verses 12 and 13, greater things than I did because you're going to ask me in my name, and this is going to be a dynamic, incredible life that you have because the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And on that day, verse 20, you will realize that I am in my Father. He's already made that statement before. Father and the Son are one. But there's more. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That one can keep your head scratching for a while. What is he saying? I am in you, and you are in me. I am in you is that I am in you because the Spirit is in you. And you are in me. Paul has this expression that we are in Christ. This is all connected to the promise of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is in you, in a very real sense, Christ is with you. Christ is in you. What does that do? Make sure we are never lonely. It's power to make disciples. But it's also that Christ in us enables spiritual victory. If you'd add a verse to your outline, if you make notes or something, it'd be this passage, Romans 8, 9 to 13. Talking to us as believers about our benefit package, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. You're going to live on a completely different plane. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and that term if is if, and it's indeed true, okay? The Spirit of God does live in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. Remember, we read that phrase earlier. But if, and it's true, that Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, yeah, this body's dying, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So while this body is deteriorating downward, the Spirit is giving life for the sake of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him, and it's true, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Gives life. If that's all we had in this passage, we might assume, okay, resurrection day, I get a new body. True. But Paul makes another application of it. He says this: therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh. That's our sin nature. We have an obligation not to our flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The dying and living here is not just about physical death and physical life. In fact, verse 13, when it says you will die, it's probably talking about we can be a believer living a living death because of our enslavement to sin. But you don't have to be. Because the Spirit of God is in you, you can have spiritual victory. You are not obligated, powerless against the sin struggle that you've got going in your life. Why? Because God lives in you. So you have the power of the risen Christ, who is holy and pure, living within you, so you don't have to do whatever it is you've been struggling with. You're not obligated. You can put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's really living. Did you ever have to push a car that wasn't running? It's a very frustrating process. The car dies, you got to push it to the side of the road, maybe get somebody to help you get it off to the side of the road, or trying to move it into the garage so you can work on it or whatever. Very frustrating. Essentially, that's how many Christians live in a struggle with sin. It's just like, ugh. That's without the Spirit. The Spirit is there, but we aren't engaging. He says, turn on the engine. It works. Because then you will not be obligated to push the thing yourself. But so this introduces the whole concept of, sometimes Paul calls it living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. It is the means by which we were intended to live when God gave us His Spirit. Challenge you to think through that passage, to think through what the whole New Testament says about the Spirit. Jesus is just introducing it. He said to the disciples, you're going to really need supernatural power. You won't be alone. You'll be able to make disciples. And you will have spiritual victory if you are conscious of my continual indwelling presence. You don't want to miss out. So, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. And then this is the kind of life you'll experience. And we'll pick it up again next week. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. This life of loving Him and obeying Him, when we are committed to that, the Spirit is engaged in our life and we will experience the full benefit of what He has provided for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You saved us so that we can have eternity in heaven with You. That means so much to know that we don't have to fear death. But, oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would continually realize that our life is meant to be transformed by your presence with us, in us, through your Spirit. Thank you for your continual presence. May we be more fully aware, reminded of what you've provided by coming to live in us, your love for us, and all that that means, that you would care to be in us and give us spiritual victory. We pray we could daily embrace and grow in our understanding and dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen.